Thank you so much, choir. Everyone who's been involved in worship to this point, it's been such a meaningful worship service. It's this Sunday, just 2 days from Christmas. And if Tracy were here, I would tell him what I told him in the earlier service, that I'm really, really, really thankful. We're all so very, very thankful that he's returned, that he's back, and that he and Denise enjoyed a restful and a renewing a sabbatical. These are good things, but we're thrilled that he's back. And I also want to express to all of you, if I don't see you over the next couple days, I wish to all of you the most merry and blessed of Christmases. And may that come to you through a resetting and a remembering of what the core of this holiday is, that the good and great God has given to us his Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And may the certainty of Jesus and the certainty of his kingdom and the certainty of all that he has to offer come home to you in this holiday season. Now, two days before Christmas, let's unwrap the second of two Christmas presents in a wonderful text in the book of Galatians. So I invite you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. If you're using a hard copy church Bible, that's going to be on page 974. Smartphones, tablets, whatever you want, I'd love to have you have the text, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, open there for you. I described this verse last week as the gospel heart of the book of Galatians. We've been studying this book, and we will continue to study it into the new year. This is the center of the book. This is the heart, the gospel heart, which pumps, if I can put it this way, pumps into every other verse gospel blood, gospel meaning, gospel significance. It's totally a Christmas text. It talks about God sending into the world his Son. It presents to us two wonderful gifts, as I've already mentioned. Verses 4 and 5, the gift of his Son and the work that Jesus did for us. And then verses 6 and 7, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who, like the Son, was sent forth from the Father into our hearts. And the work of the Holy Spirit and the unwrapping of this gift in verses 6 and 7 will be the focus of this sermon this morning. But let me read to you verses 4 through 7 of Galatians 4. As I did last week, I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able. This is such a splendid text. Let's stand as an indication of our respect for what God has to say here. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, as I explained last week, that would include daughters, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. To him be the praise. This is his word. Please be seated. Now, the distance between a head and a heart is only about 12 inches. But in a crisis, it can feel like miles. You can know something in your head, but to feel it in your heart, to be persuaded by it, that is a different thing altogether. Let me show you an instance of this. We learn this throughout Scripture, but let's turn back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And if you're using the church Bible, that'll be on page 485. Just the first couple verses of Psalm 73. In this psalm, the writer is in a crisis. And he's the crisis is caused by a very real issue around him. He is seeing the righteous suffer, and he's seeing the unrighteous prosper. The unfairness of life is hitting him. The wicked get all the breaks, and the righteous get slammed. If I can quote from a song of several years ago, it's like rain on your wedding day. And I'll add, it's like rain on your wedding day when your cousin, who cheats on her taxes, gets a gorgeous day in May for her wedding. It just seems so unfair. Now, the writer begins, verse 1, stating what he truly believes, that God is good. Look at verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's where he starts. His head believes this. He's got it down. And his head really believes it. Because truly, amen, it's something I'm convicted of, that God is good to Israel. But then we get verses 2 and 3. Entirely different. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled in my walk with God. I almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This is unfair. And so what's happening here? Verse 1, his head gets it. But verses 2 and 3, what he feels intensely is so much the opposite. It just doesn't feel that way at all. It's not my experience. So the distance between verse 1 and verses 2 and 3. I mean, on the page, what's that? An eighth of an inch? But miles apart in this writer's reality. And the rest of the psalm plays that out. Please come back to Galatians 4. So it is with all of us. So it is with all of us. There are times when, as a follower of Christ, your head says, God is good. He's good. Surely God's good. And Romans 8:28 is a promise that all things work together for good. That's what your head can say. But your heart can be saying, how could a good God do this? Your heart can be filled with anger, cynicism, serious doubt. Your head can say, Jesus will never leave me. He's made that promise. But your heart says, I feel so forsaken, especially during the holidays. Beaten down, overwhelmed. Your head can say, I know I can give thanks in absolutely every situation, but your heart can be bitter and complaining, envious. These feelings are exactly what I called last week the orphan spirit. Spirit of someone who's alone and abandoned. Here are indicators of an orphan spirit. A suspicion that God just doesn't care about me. Just doesn't care. Or, secondly, the feeling that you're on your own. If anything's going to change this situation, I have to get in there. I have to fight for myself because there's no one that's defending me. Or again, the drive that makes you feel like you're always in competition, always have to prove yourself to be somehow better than the next person, the person down the hallway in a different office. Now, this text tells us what I just read, verses 4 and 5. It tells us that God in Christ has indeed, through what Jesus has done, he's laid the basis for us to be adopted as sons and daughters, fully entitled sons and daughters of the living God. It's there. It's a reality. But if you know anything about human adoption, then you know that a child can be adopted into a home. But depending upon the circumstances of the child before the adoption, it can take years before that child can trust and feel loved and at home. Russell Moore is a Christian ethicist and a columnist. He's someone that I follow. I encourage you to follow Russell Moore on the internet. He's an adoptive father. And he writes of his two adopted sons these words. He says, "When my sons arrived in the family, their legal status was not ambiguous at all. They were our kids. But their wants and their affections were still atrophied, shrunk, by a year in the orphanage," and I should add, in an orphanage in an impoverished, violent country. And so, they didn't know that flies on their faces were bad. They didn't know that a strange man feeding them solid food wasn't going to turn out to be a torturer. To them, life back in the cribs, all alone, back in the orphanage, that must have seemed to them like freedom. And so it is with us. We can be adopted, verses 4 and 5. We trust Christ, our status is adopted, it's all set, but we can feel like life back in the world, life back in the flesh, life back in the world of Satan. This looks like freedom. So the point is, if God is going to adopt us and do it God's way, the real way, then God has what you could call a double repair job. He has to repair the problem outside, the fact that all of us by birth, we are not children of God. And he has in Christ done that, verses 4 and 5. He sent his son who redeems us through his death and resurrection and gives us, when we trust him, the legal status, full acceptance with God. He's done that. He's handled the outside problem. But the second part of the double repair job is that God has to repair the spirit inside of us. The experience of that adoption. And that's verses 6 and 7, where God sends his spirit. Verses 4 and 5, God sends his son. Verses 6 and 7, God sends his spirit into our hearts, verse 6, to do something about those affections and feelings, to lead us into an experience of adoption. And all praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because God has done both. He loves us, he loves you enough that he doesn't want to simply resolve a real problem. He wants to open the way for you to know it in your heart directly, not just through words on a page. And that's what verses 6 and 7 is about. The work of the Holy Spirit to undo our orphan spirit. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk to you, I want to single out in this text two glories of God the Holy Spirit and what he does to undo our orphan spirit. And the first glory is this, that there are times when the Spirit is the Father's kiss. Let's look at the text. Remember now, verses 6 and 7. Remember, this is the book of Galatians, and I'll explain the significance of that comment in just a moment. Let me read it again. Because you are sons, okay, through what Christ has done, sons and daughters, understanding, remember from last week, that in the Roman world, being a daughter, an adopted daughter meant nothing. It meant nothing. Being an adopted son meant everything. So we in our world would understand it. And because you are fully entitled sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Did you notice, by the way, the shift in pronouns here up at the beginning, because you, and then he says he sent his son into our, you, and our. And actually, he plays with pronouns even more. When you come down to verse 7, when he says, so you are no longer a slave, the you there is not the plural you of verse 6. It's the singular. Paul moves right through the text to wind up talking to you individually. You are no longer a slave. You are a daughter. You are a son. You, not the group of you, you. I just love the way Paul plays with the pronouns here. But this is Galatians. And the point of my saying that is Galatians is Paul's earliest letter. And he will write a dozen or so more. And in this letter, Paul will say things in a phrase, in a single line, that in later letters, he will unravel in paragraphs, in, for us today, whole chapters of the biblical text. So in a single phrase, he can be spelling out in Galatians what in Romans he develops in a chapter. So here he writes about the Spirit being sent into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What does that mean? I mean, clearly, he has in mind some sort of experience here, experience that he has had, an experience that the Galatians has had. He doesn't need to explain it to them. And were it not for other texts, we'd be left wondering, well, what is this? But there are other texts that Paul writes later. Let me put them up here for you, because these texts are worth reading and reflecting on in light of this text here in Galatians. Romans 5, verse 5. I'm actually going to quote from that a little later on. Romans 8, verses 15 to 16. And Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19. These three texts unravel what Paul's saying here in a single phrase in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to condense that for you. We don't have time to go to those texts this morning. Let me condense it, and let me tell you what he's saying. And let me do that by zeroing in on the cry, Abba, Father. Abba is Paul's day, Aramaic for father. But it's not father as many of us might think of the word father. It's father with intimacy. It's father with deep love in both directions. It's father with a strong bond. It's fully experienced fatherhood the way it should be. And so, Paul says that the Spirit is crying into our hearts. Crying. Don't miss that word, crying. That's the word that is used, like in our English, to talk about saying something really loud so everyone can hear it, even in the middle of all the noise. The Spirit is crying into our hearts. In the midst of all the noise, all the voices, all the distractions, crying, Abba, God's your dad. He's your papa. Whatever the word is that captures intimate, beloved fatherhood, that's what the Spirit is calling into your voice, into your heart and saying. This is a wonderful gift from God. He understands how much it means to a human being not simply to know, verses 4 and 5, I'm adopted, but to experience it, to feel fatherly love. Let me intensify this. And let me do so with a line from one of Jesus' most famous stories that he ever told. It's the parable of the prodigal son, that story. And in that story, if you recall, a wealthy father has two sons. And the younger son asks to get his inheritance early. The father's still alive. The father gives it to him. He takes it. He leaves. He goes to a distant country. He squanders all the money. He winds up at the bottom of the barrel. And he, in a moment of crisis, he comes to himself, is the way the text says. He realizes where he is. And he decides to come back to his father in repentance and to seek the father's approval. Now, here's what Jesus says at that point in the story. So he, the prodigal son, returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. There's so much power in a kiss. In a kiss that is genuine and authentic. What God is doing here through Christ's story is to tell us that with all the guilt, all the remorse, all the shame and regret that we might feel at different points in life, all the doubt, all the suspicion, all the fear, what we need is a father's kiss. Prodigal needed it, and we need it too. So here's really what I'm saying with this first point, that there are times when the Spirit speaks directly to your heart, and says, God loves you. You are his beloved daughter or son. That's what Paul's saying. The Spirit cries to our hearts in the midst of all that in and says, you're beloved. And once you get that, then you start to understand the wonderful gift that it is. If you look at that statement there, let me point out that probably the most important word that distinguishes what's going on in verses 6 and 7 is that word directly. In other words, there's nothing in between. It's like a kiss. A kiss is direct. There's nothing in between. My point is this. There are definitely times in life as a Christian where you need to fight a battle with the orphan spirit. Okay? Where you need to, with your brain, with your will, you need to start to tell yourself truth about what you're feeling or what you're experiencing, and reject falsehood. There are times that you have to do that, where you have to fight fire with fire, fight doubts and condemnation and false self-talk with gospel self-talk. So you begin your day, or you take charge of a situation in your heart, and you affirm to yourself what God has affirmed to be true about you. Things like this. God is for me. He is not against me. God does not condemn me. I am his son. I'm in his son, Christ. Or I'm the beloved son of God Almighty. Or Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call me his brother or sister. Or I am part of Jesus' family. A family that goes all around the world, uniting all kinds of people. These are the kinds of truths that we need to say to ourselves. And when we do that, there are times then where it handles the issue. But what Paul is telling us here is deeper than that. That is indirect. That's our speaking to our soul and telling us truth that God has told us. So God's told us those truths, and we then tell those truths to our soul. It's one step removed. What Paul's talking about here is no steps removed. Holy Spirit to your spirit. The heart of God to your heart. The core of who God is to your core. Nothing mediated, direct. This deep impression of soul. God loves me. I am his daughter. I am his son. That's why I call it the Father's kiss. There are times when we don't need words. We need a kiss. Romans 5 verse 5 puts it this way. The love of God is poured out into our hearts. That's what we need sometimes. The love of God poured out. Just poured out directly from God to us. Spirit to spirit. Depth to depth. You say, well, this is wonderful. What do I do? And let me say that I'll answer that fully later on. But like any kiss, by the nature of a kiss, you cannot control or coerce it, or at times even predict it. But there are places, situations, where God the Holy Spirit loves to give that kiss. And I'm going to talk about those in just a couple minutes. But let me get to the second glory of the Holy Spirit. All right? Let's come back to the text. Second glory of the Holy Spirit is this, that there are times when the Holy Spirit is the Son's surrender. The Father's kiss and the Son's surrender. Look at the text. Notice how Paul introduces the Holy Spirit in verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son. It's not the first time in Galatians that Paul has mentioned the Holy Spirit. He mentions it a lot at the beginning of chapter 3. But this first letter of Paul, first mentions of the Holy Spirit, this is the phrase right at the beginning of all Paul's writing that he gives a fuller understanding of what he thinks about in relation to the Holy Spirit. And he's presenting the Holy Spirit here as the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Jesus. And Paul uses that phrase, I believe, because he first learned of the Holy Spirit in relation to Jesus' life. And undoubtedly in relation to a particular event in Jesus' life when Jesus used this exact expression, Abba, Father. It's a text about surrender. It's a text that appears in the Gospels. Here it is in Mark's Gospel, Mark 14, verses 35 to 36. The situation here is Jesus is about to be betrayed and arrested. He will be crucified within 18 to 20 hours. 12 to 18 hours. Here's what we read. Jesus fell to the ground. Oh, I should also mention, he's in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus fell to the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. The hour being a reference to the crucifixion. And all the pain and shame and death that would go with it. If it be possible that the hour might pass from him. This is how he prayed. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want. It's one of the greatest prayers ever prayed. It's a prayer of surrender. Surrender. Releasing it to God. Letting go. Saying, okay, I may have a preference here, but you know what? Genuinely, God, I want your will. That's surrender. One of the quickest ways to move into the orphan spirit is to take things into your own hands. Take your own things into your own hands in resentment of God, in disbelief of God, in rejection of God. That's the orphan spirit. To stop trusting God enough to surrender to him. You know, yesterday, my son and I drove to the Princeton Shopping Center down here in Harrison Street to run a fun errand. We pulled into the parking lot. My son was driving his car from Maryland. We pulled into the parking lot spot there, and there was a car parked to the right of us on my side, and there was no car parked on the left to my son's side. If you recall, yesterday was a very windy day. So, you know, we parked, car turned off. I went to open the door, and as I opened this door, this huge gust of wind caught the door, and whang, it just nailed the driver's door of the car next. And I mean, it this was not just a little touch. It dented that door significantly. So, you know, I wrote a little note. I'm so sorry. Here's my phone number. Please call me. The wind caught the door when I opened it. I left it on the windshield. We walked to the shopping center. We started to go toward the store we were going to, and my phone rings. So I answer it, and I hear this voice say, "Could you please come back to your car right away, please?" Uh-oh. Put the phone in my pocket. We walk back. The person was not happy. Not happy at all. I would have to say that actually, in the course of our 25 minutes together, things changed. By the end of it, honestly, I would have to say that I was pastoring her as she was dealing with the damage to her vehicle. So that's a good thing. But initially, there was a lot of electricity in the air. So she called the police. Police came. This was odd to the police officer because neither car was moving. So this is not a traffic violation. He called in. He went to his car. He called into the PD. They radioed back. He came back and he said, "Well, I need to inform you all that because these cars were not being driven when the accident happened, that this is not a normal situation. This is an act of God." Now, I bit my tongue because I was going to say, "Oh, I specialize in acts of God." But I didn't say that. Now, you know, up until that point, I've been saying, you know, what's going on here, you know? Is this kind of, this too now? And when the officer said that, I mean, there was part of me that said, yeah, I specialize in acts of God. But there was also another part where I suddenly realized and surrendered, "Yes, God, this one is yours too. It's not what I wanted, but I hand it over to you." And that happened not because I'm a really good guy. That was the Holy Spirit speaking into my heart the surrender of the Son. What I'm saying here is that there are times when the Spirit will work trusting surrender into your prayer, helping you to be able to say, "Abba, Father, I truly want your will to be done." So, how do we get the Son's surrender? How do we get the Father's kiss? These are works of the Spirit of God. And Jesus very wisely on one occasion, John chapter 3, said, "The wind blows where it wills." Yeah, it does. The wind blows where it wills, and you can't tell where it comes from, and you can't tell where it's going. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. You can't predict. You can't coerce. You can't force the Holy Spirit. But that said, the Spirit has, in my experience, four favorite moments to provide the Father's kiss and the Son's surrender. Not a guarantee, but He loves to hang out in these situations. Here they are. Number one, in gathered worship. When we come together here, I hope if you're a follower of Jesus Christ that you come expecting the Spirit of God to tell you you are loved, you are accepted in Christ, you are mine in Jesus. Second, prayerful meditation upon God's Word. God, the Holy Spirit, loves to hang out when we have an open Bible and we're intent and seriously reading it and thinking about it in relation to our own lives. The Spirit of God loves that. That'll be often the occasion where He brings you to an end of yourself through the Word where you realize, I just need to let this go. Trusting surrender. Thirdly, is communion. When, as believers, we gather and we celebrate communion with the bread and the cup, that is an opportune time for the Spirit of God to speak to you and to say, as you eat that bread or you drink that cup, just as really as it's eating and drinking is always personal. So Jesus' adoption of you is always personal. He speaks in communion. And finally, heart-to-heart fellowship with God's people in a small group, across the table over lunch where you're unburdening about issues. Oh, the Spirit loves that setting. Let me add maybe a fifth, definitely a fifth. It's kind of a combination of some of these. The Spirit of God loves to speak to us when we adore God the Father and God the Son. And it would have been enough for God to have redeemed us. But no, He adopted us. And it would have been enough for Him to have adopted us to solve the problem. But no, He gave us His Spirit. And it would have been enough for Him to have poured His Spirit into our hearts. But no, there's even more. Because He has blessed us richly by sending His Son and sending His Spirit. And simultaneously, He has exalted Jesus Christ. Here's Acts chapter 2. Above all that, Jesus Christ, having been raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the long promised Holy Spirit, this Jesus Christ has poured out in abundance the Spirit of God into the hearts of all who trust Him, all His brothers and sisters. What a gift. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. We give You great praise, eternal God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give You great praise for the two gifts that we see so beautifully here in this text. Receive our worship. Receive our prayers. And hear us when we call out to You to say, please, Holy Spirit of God, glorify the Father and the Son by speaking to us of them. We pray it in Christ's name.